Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 1, as we follow along with today's lesson.
When you get to the spiritual depth of love, the agape, as we will find here in the 13th chapter, it is a giving love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a giving love. It's a divine love. It's God's love shed abroad in our hearts. So it was a word that was coined for the New Testament. A word that was created to express a depth of love that transcends physical love or emotional love. A self-sacrificing love. And thus the New Testament coined the word agape. Now, whenever you create a new word, it is also necessary that you create a definition for that word. Basically, in Galatians chapter 5, and here in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, what we actually have is a defining of the Greek word agape. In the 5th chapter of Galatians, Paul said, "Now the fruit of the Spirit is agape." And then he began to give words that would help define what agape is. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, patient, good, kind, moderate, the characteristics of agape. So here in the 13th chapter, definition, characteristics of agape. But he starts out with the preeminence. I show you a more excellent way, even greater than the gifting of the Spirit, such as tongues of men and angels. It's meaningless if I don't have the agape. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and I can understand all mysteries, the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, I have the understanding, and I have all knowledge. And though I have all faith. Now, these are things that are listed as gifts of the Spirit in the previous chapter. The gift of prophecy. The gift of discerning of spirits. The gift of the word of knowledge. The gift of faith. Though I have these gifts. Faith even that I could remove mountains. And if I have not love, I am nothing. This love is more important than faith that can move mountains. It's more important than your ability to understand all of the innuendos of the spiritual applications of the scriptures. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and here's where the charitas, you see, doesn't fit in, because though I am a very charitable person, and like Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me. If I do that, and yet if love isn't the motivator, I have not love. Though I give my body to be burned, I'm willing to be martyred for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to go to the stake and let them light the fire and be martyred for the Lord. If I have not love, it profits me nothing. All of these wonderful exotic things are not of any value at all unless I have this agape. Now he begins to give us characteristics of the agape. First of all, agape suffers long, is kind. The idea there is that it suffers long, or long suffering, as is described elsewhere. That is, it puts up and puts up and puts up. Now, we usually have 3 as our number. That's the third time. And now I'm going to do something, you know. Peter, thinking that he was really growing in grace, said, "Lord, how often should I forgive a brother the same offense?" He went beyond our 3. He said, 7 times? And Jesus said, "No, Peter, 70 times 7. Ay, ay, ay. 490? I'm sure that Jesus figured he'd lose count before he got that far and would begin to understand that forgiveness is a matter of spirit, not of mathematics. It's long-suffering. That is, it puts up. But then is long-suffering and is kind. After it puts up, then it's kind. It doesn't say, "Okay, I've taken it enough. Now I'm going to do something." But it is long-suffering, and at the end of this period of long-suffering, it's kind. It doesn't seek the retribution and vengeance. It's kind. This agape doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't go around boasting of how loving I am. What is it that Shakespeare said? "Thou protestest too much." I'm always a little concerned when people tell me how much they love me. Sometimes I feel like Shakespeare, "Thou protestest too much." And I usually get a little leery because I've been burned by those who were protesting their tremendous love and devotion and, are too flowery, too flattering. The agape doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't brag about itself. And it's not puffed up. The Bible says that love builds up, but it isn't puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't act weird. And it seeketh not her own or her own way. It doesn't insist that you do it my way. If you don't let me be captain, I'm going to go home and I won't play with you anymore. Love doesn't insist on its own way and is not provoked. You say, "Wait a minute, easily." Nope, sorry about that. "Easily" was added by the translators. It's not there in any original manuscript. Not any. But I guess the translators, when they got to that, thought, "Wow. That's hard to handle." So to make it a little easier, they put the word "easily." And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I do get provoked, but it takes an awful lot, you know. I'm not easily provoked. Sorry. This true love just isn't provoked. And it thinketh no evil. It doesn't look for hidden motives. It isn't looking to find some kind of hidden agenda. There are people that are always looking for some hidden agenda. I had a lady in a church that I pastored who would always come up later and say, now, when you said hello, what did you really mean? I meant hello. But she'd always take some phrase, what did you really mean by that? And always looking for some kind of subtle, you know, hidden meaning. And I'm not that smart to speak in subtleties. You know, I just have to say what I mean and mean what I say. So love doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Someone who has been doing you a lot of dirty things. Just wrecked his brand new car. How do you feel? Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But it rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And in the Greek, it's just bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The characteristics of this agape. And then sort of the culmination of it all, love never fails. Now, here's a place for self-examination. Paul the Apostle, back in the 11th chapter, talking about the communion, said that, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. And here is a tremendous opportunity now for self-examination. By going back, as we've just read the definition of this love, take out the word charity and insert your name. Chuck suffers long and is kind. Chuck envieth not. Chuck vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up. He doesn't behave himself unseemly. He doesn't seek his own. And is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believe, you know, and as you start getting down the list, you begin to gulp and say, whoops, doesn't fit. Chuck never fails. Okay, laugh, but put your name in it. Now, Let's go back once more. Let's put the name of Jesus in place of agape. Jesus suffers long and is kind. He envies not. Jesus doesn't vaunt himself, is not puffed up, does not behave himself unseemly, seeks not his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Flows, doesn't it? Fits. So this can be a great test of how far I am down the road towards what the Lord would have me to be. This is describing how God wants each of us to be. He wants this love to be working in our lives. And if I don't have it, all of the spiritual giftings that I might have are meaningless. Now, love never fails, but there are those things, the gifts, that are not lasting. They're for us now. We need them now. They are important to us now, but these gifts will one day pass away because we will no longer be needing them. So he's going to deal now with that which is transient, that which is temporal, and compare it with that which is lasting, that which is enduring. So whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, the day will come when we no longer need this divine gift of prophecy. Whether there be tongues, that is the gift of tongues again, they shall cease. They'll no longer be necessary in my worship of God. Whether there be knowledge, that is the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, it shall vanish away. Because we know only in part. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, or that which is complete. So the contrast is between in part and the complete. When that which is complete shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, obviously, this is a reference to the coming again of Jesus Christ, as you will find in the context, but you will also find in the promise of the Holy Spirit. For in the book of Joel, where God promised that in the last days it shall come to pass, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. When? In the last days, when I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall dream dreams, or your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there shall be blood and fire and a vapor of smoke. The moon shall be turned into blood and the sun into darkness before the great and the notable day of the Lord come. So this prophecy of Joel is of the last days, and he's speaking about the gifts of prophecy. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. God's Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And so we will need these supernatural gifts while we are journeying through our pilgrimage here now. But there will come a day when we come to the end of our earthly pilgrimage. We'll enter into the presence and the glory of the Lord. And at that time, we won't need any of these gifts any longer. So the prophecies will fail. The tongues will cease. That is the supernatural giftings. And the knowledge will vanish away. Because these things, at best, we only know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is complete shall come, or that which is perfect, Jesus Christ, when he comes, these things which are in part will be done away. For when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and as I thought as a child. And we still are in that spiritual infancy state. There is so much about the Spirit, so much about God, so much about the things of God that we don't know. We have a partial knowledge. We're like children in spiritual things. One day I'll have a complete understanding. When I am with the Lord, not until then, but when he comes, then we'll have that complete and full understanding. But right now, we're like children in spiritual things. And so when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through the glass darkly. Presently, it's obscure. The truths of God are obscure. We don't see them fully, completely, perfectly. But one day it'll be face to face, no more obscurity. The face to face. Peter, speaking of Jesus, said, whom having not seen, yet you love. And even though you do not yet see him now, yet you rejoice with the joy, a hope that is filled with joy. And so we know in part, we prophesy in part, but the day is coming when we will see our Lord face to face and all of the mysteries will be removed. That which is perfect has come. And then I shall know, even as I am known. I'll know it all. Now, you see, to say that that which is perfect is the complete canon of Scripture would then to declare that I know everything now. But I don't. There's a lot I don't know, but I'm looking forward. I will know even as I am known. Now, those are the things that are in part, they're going to pass away when that which is perfect has come. These aids that God has given us, these helps by the Holy Spirit that God has given us to enable us to go through this earthly pilgrimage. These things, when we get to the end of the road, will be done away with. We won't need them anymore. We'll be with our Lord face to face. But there are three things that will abide even through eternity. The three planks of the Christian experience. These which are apart will be done away, but now abides faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Our faith in God, that abides. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our faith in the Word of God, our faith in the promises of God, our faith in the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. That abides. The hope that we have in our hearts, the hope of the heavenly kingdom, the hope of eternal life with our Lord, that abides. The agape, this love of God shed abroad on our hearts through Jesus Christ, this love, it abides. It's eternal. Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, the 13th chapter really doesn't end here. You have to go into the first part of chapter 14 where he said, follow after love. That's the command. This is what love is all about. But now follow after love. As Paul concludes this three-chapter series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in chapter 14, verse 1, he sort of combines both the 13th and the 12th chapter. The 13th chapter, of course, is devoted to love. And he declares, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, in chapter 12, he closed it by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. Here he is saying, desire spiritual gifts. But rather, that you may prophesy. Now he's going to compare the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And as he compares the two gifts, for the use within the church, the gift of prophecy is definitely a superior gift. And so Paul said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather than tongues, actually, desire the gift of prophecy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, the glossia, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks divine mysteries. The gift of tongues is the gift whereby God enables us to communicate to him in the Spirit, bypassing the narrow channel of our intellect. So often we find that words are inadequate to express our feelings that rise from the Spirit as we are grateful to God for his goodness, his blessings, those things that he has done for us. So the Spirit helps our infirmities and the infirmity of human language and the infirmity or the weakness of our intellect. And we can commune to God in the Spirit. Now, God is a Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Writing to the Roman church, Paul said, for the Spirit also helps our infirmities or weaknesses, for we don't always know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit will make intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because it knows what is the mind of the Father. So it's a great gift for a person's own devotional life in worshiping God, in praying, and in his communication with God. So he that speaks in an unknown tongue isn't really speaking unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he is speaking divine mysteries or beautiful secrets, in a sense. It is interesting that in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they were all speaking in the glossolalia, the unknown tongues, that is unknown to this person that is speaking. However, though it was unknown to the person that was speaking, they were known dialects by the many people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they marveled because they heard all of them speaking in their various dialects as they were glorifying God and declaring God's marvelous works. So those that did understand the dialects that were being spoken understood their worship of God as they were glorifying God, as they were declaring God's marvelous works. So it would follow, he that speaks in an unknown tongue isn't really speaking to man. Through the assistance of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking unto God, glorifying God, giving thanks, declaring God's wonderful works. But he that prophesieth, on the other hand, speaks unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. So the gift of prophecy is that of speaking forth under the anointing the word of God to the people of God. Sometimes it's edification, to build them up. Other times it is exhortation, to get them busy. And at other times it is comfort, to assure and to strengthen them to trust in God, knowing that God is going to work. So the gift of prophecy is to be used in the church, to edify the church, to build up the church, and to comfort the church. Now he that speaks in an unknown tongue is edified himself. It is a very edifying experience to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives you the ability and as the Spirit prompts your speech. Those that exercise that gift of speaking in tongues will tell of the blessing that this form of communication brings to them as they worship God in a language that is prompted by the Holy Spirit that they do not know themselves. But those that prophesy edify the church. Now, it follows then that when we are gathered together in a public assembly like this, we need to be more interested in the edifying of the whole church than personal edification. So if I would stand up here and speak in an unknown tongue, I might be edified, but the church wouldn't be edified, and thus it would be out of place for me to do that. When we are gathered together, the purpose is to seek the edification of the whole church, the whole body. And thus, prophecy is a preferable gift to be operated in a public assembly such as this than the gift of tongues. Now, Paul said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. He's not demeaning the gift. As we have said, we are told to covet earnestly the best gifts, there is no better gift to assist you in your prayer life and in your communication with God than the gift of tongues. But that means that it finds its highest use in your own personal devotional life, as you, in your own personal devotional life, are worshiping God, it's a very edifying thing to worship him with the gift of tongues. I would that you all spoke with tongues, that you all knew this blessing, that you all were able to communicate to God with the help of the Holy Spirit this way. But rather, if I had a preference, I would rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. As far as it's in the church and the use of the gifts within the church, much better to exercise the gift of prophecy than the gift of tongues. Except, he said, he interpret that the church might receive the edifying. Now, the gift of the interpretation of tongues is an accompanying gift to tongues. And the purpose is that if the gift of tongues is exercised in a public assembly, someone would get up and speak in tongues, we wouldn't understand what they were saying unless someone with the companion gift of interpretation could then give to us an interpretation of what was said in tongues. If there is no interpretation, then the tongues are just meaningless sounds to us. They don't help us, they don't edify us, they don't say anything to us. It's just noise as far as we're concerned. So unless there is an interpreter, that through the interpretation, the whole church might be edified. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, this is a strange sentence, and the middle of the sentence fits with both ends of the sentence. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? That is the question. If I just come and I speak in tongues, what profit is it going to be to you? And then, taking again, what profit you unless I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? You cannot really be edified through my just speaking in tongues, exercising the gift of speaking in tongues. You can be edified and comforted and helped if I speak to you by prophecy, or if I speak to you doctrine, teach you the word of God, or if I exercise the gift of word of knowledge. These things are all a blessing. They build you up in your walk with the Lord. And our desire should always be for the building up of the whole body when we are gathered together in public worship. Now, even things without life giving sound. The piano doesn't have any life, but it gives sound if you hit the keys. A horn doesn't have life, but if you blow on it right, it'll give a sound. And so we have instruments. They have no life. They have no ability to give sound of themselves. But if someone plays that instrument, then we can understand the tune. If the person is skillful, plays the piano, we can recognize the tune. But if a little child just goes over and bangs on the keys, all you've got is noise. It's no tune. It doesn't speak to you about Mary had a little lamb. There's no melody, and all it is just a noise. So it's something without life that can make noise. But unless there's a distinguished recognizable pattern in the noise, then it really doesn't speak to you at all. It's just nothing more than noise. So the gift of tongues can be nothing more than just noise, unless, of course, there is that interpretation of the tongues. So things that are without life-giving sound, whether they are pipes or harps, except they give a distinction to the sounds. That is, they're played with skill. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare himself to the battle? Now, it used to be in the days before we had loudspeakers and amplifiers and all, modern means of communication. In the earlier days, the armies and the men within the armies were directed by the bugle calls, because the bugle call, the noise could go out far. And so they had different bugle calls. The trumpet would sound with different bugle calls. We know that the da-da-da-da-da-da is the call to charge. And so in battle, if a guy hears that, then he knows that we're advancing against the enemy. Now, if the bugle player just blares on it, doesn't, you know, give any distinction of notes, but just blares on it, you say, what in the world is that? You know, do I go to lunch? Do I go get my mail? Or do I go to bed? Or do I wake up, you know? So they had the reveille. They had the, you know, the various trumpet signals to direct the armies. And so Paul is making reference to this, how that the trumpet was used in battle. But it had to have a distinct pattern of sounds for it to actually communicate to the men the orders that were being given. So, likewise, he said, you, except you utter by tongue words that are easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. If you're just speaking in an unknown tongue, nobody understands it. It's just noise in the air. Nobody knows what you're saying. You can't really say amen because I don't know what you're saying. And so it's just taking up time, and you're being edified, but no one else is. Now, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or languages in the world. A lot of different languages. And all of them have signification. Language is an interesting thing. It is a covenant or an agreement between people that certain sounds are expressing certain ideas. It's marvelous that we can communicate to one another with these sounds. Now, as long as we are in agreement that this sound means this particular thing, we are able to communicate to each other our thoughts and our ideas in the language that we call English. And this is just an agreement that these sounds mean these things. It takes the covenant between us that we agree this is what these sounds mean. Now, it is possible to make an agreement with a friend and make up sounds and begin to communicate in your own little private language, as long as you have an agreement that the particular sound indicates or signifies that particular thing. So we could say, okay, let's make up a language. Ugh means, let's go get a cup of coffee after church tonight. Nug means, good idea. Who's buying? And so after church, I could come up and say, ugh, and you'd say, nug. And we'd take off, and people wonder what's going on. But we have an agreement that this is what this sound means. And as long as we have that agreement, we can communicate in sounds, but it takes the agreement. Now, what is always very weird to me is to stand on the street corner of a foreign country where they speak a language that I do not understand. Standing on the streets in China or in Japan and hearing the people talk to each other, I stand there bewildered. I wonder, what are they communicating with those sounds? Now, they are communicating, quite obviously. Every sound has a significance as long as we've agreed that this is what the sound is conveying. But unless we understand and have entered into that agreement, then those that are speaking are like foreigners to us. As Paul said, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that is speaking as a foreigner. The word barbarian is the same as foreigner. And he that speaketh to me shall be as a foreigner unto me. It's a foreign language. A study in frustration is to try to communicate with someone who doesn't know any English and you don't know anything about the language they are speaking. It's a good practice. It's a good exercise. And it helps you to realize how important is the agreement as far as what sounds mean. Because they're talking and they know what they're saying, but you don't. You answer them and you know what you're trying to say, but they don't. And so you start picking up things. You start pointing. You know, and you're usually repeating the same English word over, but they don't have any idea what that word means. So you're as foreigners to each other or barbarians. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous for spiritual gifts. And Paul said concerning the Corinthians that they really didn't come behind in any of the spiritual gifts. They were zealous of spiritual gifts. Seek, he said, that you might excel in the edifying of the church. In other words, those gifts that are best used in the church to build up the whole body of Christ, of which tongues is the least in the whole church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he might interpret. That is, if you want to speak in church, then pray that God will give you the companion gift of interpreting so that you can interpret for the people that which you have spoken. Now, this brings up an interesting issue if you have visited in Pentecostal churches where there is a freedom of the exercise of the gift of tongues. Quite often, what is observed in those Pentecostal circles is the exercise of the gift of tongues, but it isn't followed by an interpretation, but it is followed by a prophecy. And many, many times, as I have visited within the Pentecostal churches, they are great brethren. I love them. And they have a great zeal for the gifts of God, which Paul said. But they will speak in tongues, but rather than giving the interpretation, they will follow it with a prophecy. And it's very easy to discern whether or not it is an interpretation of the tongue or if it is a prophecy. Because if the interpretation or supposed interpretation comes forth as God speaking to the church to exhort them to praise or to exhort them to trust or to exhort them to seek his face, then that's a prophecy. He that prophesieth speaks to the church for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue is speaking to God. These divine mysteries, or is worshiping God, or is praising God. And thus it would follow that a true interpretation would be addressed to God. Praises, worship, or whatever, declaring the glorious works of God, the marvels of God's creation, perhaps. It's more like the Psalms that extol God. Where, as in the Psalms you read, I will praise thee, O God, I will extol thee among the nations, and going on. And thus, the interpretation follows that it would be the interpreting of the thanks or the praise unto God. So we get this taught a little more clearly in the next few verses. So your zealous, he said, of the spiritual gifts, but seek that you might excel to the edifying of the church. So if you speak in an unknown tongue in church, then pray that you might interpret.
Let me turn with more of our in-depth study in the book of 1 Corinthians in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on the gift of tongues. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order 1 Corinthians 13 through 14 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over you and keep you in His love and in His grace. May the Lord cause you to abound in every good work for Jesus Christ. And may the Lord grant to you new dimensions of relationship with Him, that you might become more keenly aware of His presence with you and His power to help you. May God bless you. May you have just a fruitful, blessed week walking with Jesus Christ.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Want to know how to gain wisdom from God? then don't miss out on Wisdom for Today by Pastor Chuck Smith.
Hi, this is Cheryl Broderson. Growing up, I had the wonderful privilege of spending every morning with my dad. And every morning, he would impart to me just a little bit of God's wisdom. Now, you can have that same opportunity if you pick up my father's devotional, Wisdom for Today. It's a 365-day trip through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And each day ends with a special prayer incorporating what you learn into your heart. That's Wisdom for Today. I pray that you have a wonderful journey with my father.
The gift of wisdom is priceless. Be sure to order Wisdom for Today by Pastor Chuck Smith as a gift for yourself or for a friend. Call the Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-9673. Or to read a sample, visit thewordfortoday.org.